from the book of Acts, but God raised him on the third day, and we had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, good morning, friends. The Lord is risen. It's risen indeed. Alleluia. Well, my name is Father Chris Rodriguez. I'm the rector of this parish. If you're visiting with us this morning, and many of you are from out of state or even out of town for that matter, glad you're here. I'm glad to see you all here this morning because today is an exciting day for one reason, and it's this. Because today we are going to look at and discuss the most important event in all history. I was going to say human history, but all history bar none. We are going to look at the most important thing that has ever occurred. And no, that's not November 17th, 1990, where Penn State beat Notre Dame in a stunning victory in South Bend, Indiana, 24-21. It's the only time I was ever in a riot my entire life, I have to say. So, no, the most important event in all of human history was, quite frankly, this, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which, of course, we're celebrating this morning with great fanfare and great celebration. Look, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then Christianity is the biggest hoax ever played. I believed that for a long time. I'll get to that in a second. I don't know anymore. But even St. Paul, man, he comes crystal clean with this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, St. Paul himself says, if Jesus has not been raised, then you are still in your sins and your faith is in vain. Translation, if the resurrection didn't happen, then we are all a bunch of suckers. But here's the rub, right? But if the resurrection is true, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, man, that changes absolutely, absolutely everything. It changes how we see the world we live in today. It changes what we hope for. It changes what we expect. It should change everything the way that you live your life once you get your mind around and accept that Christ rose for you. So we're going to look at that this morning, the most important event in all human history, with two points this morning, two things I want to discuss. First, I want to look at the evidence for the resurrection, just basically, not a deep dive, but the evidence for the resurrection. Did it happen historically? Can you prove it? And then secondly, more importantly, what does it mean for you? Or the most important theological question of all times, so what? Right? Did it happen? And what does it mean for you? So did Jesus really rise bodily from the dead? Well, the first thing we have to understand before we do any investigation on this at all is realize something really, really, really important, and it's obvious when I say it, that you really can't prove anything at all historically. You can't prove anything at all. I mean, I taught this in grad school, right? In order to study something scientifically, you've got to be able to replicate it. It's one of the hallmarks and the assumptions of the scientific method. Well, a historical event, by definition, you can't recreate. Therefore, you cannot, no matter what you're talking about, study history scientifically. It doesn't mean you can't study it. It just means you can't prove it. In any case, I mean, there are people who today claim that the moon landings were a hoax. Were they? I don't know. I don't think so, but I really don't know. How could you prove it? How could you disprove it? Right? That's the key. But the thing I want you to see here, this is important to get your mind around before we do a dive on it. The only way you can actually determine the historical veracity of anything at all, the only way, think about it, is to examine the testimony of the people that tell you. It's the only thing you've got. The only way you can study anything historically is to ask people that were there, or read whatever they've written down, and trust the testimony that they give you. I mean, all conspiracy theories, which some of them actually turn out to be true 3 or 4 years later sometimes, but all conspiracy theories start by questioning the testimony of the people that give it. Give an example, and then we'll move on. Last year, my wife and I and my daughter Grace, we went to Dallas, Texas, which is really hot. How does anybody live in Dallas, Texas? I don't know. But it's living here. But one thing I wanted to see, because I'd never seen it before, was Dealey Plaza, where JFK was assassinated. I wanted to see it. And I actually got my picture taken on the grassy knoll where that fence is. They've got the grainy image of the guy who was the second gunman, so to speak. Got my. It was a great visit. And you could see how it could possibly be true that there was two gunmen. Were there? I don't know. But the only way you could possibly prove that or disprove it, and the only way you can prove a conspiracy theory or give evidence to it, is to criticize and be critical of the testimony of the people that tell you the story. And if you go to Dealey Plaza, there's lots and lots of conspiracy theories for sale for the low, low price of $25. But I want you to see this important thing, that the resurrection really is no different. If you're going to ask the question, did it really happen, you've got to look at the people that tell you the story. Are they credible? Well, let's look at item number one, witness number one, our star witness. Bring out Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. She's the first one who sees him. This is what happens. What does John tell us? Let's do a little dive. John tells us that early on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. Well, let me just say one thing. Nobody expected Jesus to be raised from the dead. Nobody. I mean, the Jews didn't expect it. The Greek worldview would have thought it was a stupid idea. That's another whole thread. But nobody thought Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Did he tell them he would? Yes, he did, but nobody believed him. Know why? Dead people stay dead, right? So Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb, and she sees the tomb is empty. But let's just look at her for a second. Just think about this for a minute. If you're going to make this up for some reason, I don't know why you would, but say you're going to make up this idea of the resurrection, Mary Magdalene is the very last person you use as your star witness. It's like using an adult film star to bring down a public figure, for example. Just saying. It's the same idea. It is the same idea. Well, why? Why not Mary? Why not Mary? Well, you need to know, in the first century, a woman could not testify in a court of law. So the fact that she's just a female means that she's not believable. But the other thing which you need to realize about Mary Magdalene is that Mary had a reputation. We read about this in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. Now, we don't know what those demons were. Scripture doesn't say. It doesn't elaborate. People say, she's a prostitute. Nobody knows, actually. It's not there. We know that Jesus cast out 7 demons, that she had been fraught with this, that that movie The Chosen does a pretty good job, I think, of depicting what she may have been like. But in any event, even though we don't know what these 7 demons manifested as, everybody else there did. It's a small town. If you live here locally in Vero, Vero's a small town, and man, dirt travels fast. The point I want you to see here is if you're going to make this story up, Mary Magdalene is the very last person you use as your star witness, unless one thing is true, that what she said really happened. And there's lots of examples, and we'll look at those over the next couple of weeks. Peter, right, denies Jesus 3 times. Yeah, there's a guy you want to lean on for a real star witness, right? Then you got Thomas, doubting Thomas. I don't know anything about this guy, right? Thomas runs away. My point I want you to see here is you see over and over again, the people that are the star witnesses in the story are always people that you'd never pick if you're making this up. But it gets better. Again, I mentioned I was not raised in a Christian household. I was not really a Christian growing up until somebody mentioned this to me. I was in grad school, actually, and a friend of mine reminded me of something. That it's this, that after Jesus was executed for fomenting a rebellion, that's what he's doing, sedition, insurrection, we'd say today, after that happened and he was dead, everybody ran away. All of his followers skedaddled, they bugged out. Why? Because they know that they're next. They knew if the Romans caught them, they would be facing the same fate as Jesus did if they're lucky. The Romans were really good at 2 things, building stuff and killing people. Right? And they were very creative. I mean, they could boil you in oil, take all your skin off, feed you to wild animals. You get the idea. I don't need to elaborate. But the point I want you to see here is everybody knew that if they were caught, they would face the same fate. But then something happened. Something big happened. These people who ran away, the Road to Emmaus story, The people are going to Emmaus to leave Jerusalem, right? They're leaving Jerusalem. But what happens later is all 12 of the apostles saw him alive. And not just that. Paul says later that in the book, that 500 people saw Jesus resurrected all at one time. And not only that, they see him resurrected and they go back to Jerusalem and they tell everybody. And not only that, they're arrested for it, but they won't stop. And they're tortured for it and they won't stop. And they're fed to lions and they won't stop. They're lit on fire. You know, you get the idea, right? The thing I want you to understand, this is what made it Christianity at least credible to me when I was younger, is that these people, these Christians who were fearful in the beginning, claim to have met Jesus, and then they never back down. And you've got to ask yourself, as a historian, why would people do something like that if they knew it wasn't true? You and I all know that very few people will die for something which is righteous, right? That's why we call them heroes. People that are willing to put their lives on the line for something they believe in that's true. A noble person will die for something which is right and true and good. Nobody dies for something they know is false. Why would you? So that leaves the question hanging out there. For me, this is what got me thinking about it. If you deny the resurrection, you've got to have an explanation as to why these people claim they saw him from the dead and were willing to die for that claim. And the only answer that fits the facts is that what they claimed was true. N.T. Wright wrote a book, which I like, but no one else seems to like it because it's very, very long and very dense. It's called The Resurrection of the Son of God. It's about, I don't know, 900 pages or so. A quick read. He says here that the resurrection stories, the appearances of these resurrection stories, listen to this. This is a quote. Were significant events in the normal sense as required by historians. We cannot account for Christianity without them being true. Now again, I wasn't raised as a Christian. I went to church on Christmas and Easter on a good year. And I never really gave this much thought, frankly, until graduate school and somebody pointed out this story to me. And I said to myself, my goodness, if this really did happen, then this is too important of a question to just sort of wait for another day. Let's go have a beer, right? No, this is a little more important than that, right? If the resurrection never happened, then Christianity wouldn't make any sense. But one more thing I'll admit to you, even though I began to think about this and realize that the resurrection at least must be plausible, it never converted me. Evidence never converted anybody. Evidence never converted anyone. Then or now, I'll show you. Look again at Mary Magdalene. She's got all the evidence. She sees Jesus in the garden. She thinks he's the gardener. I think that's funny. But she's talking with Jesus himself. She sees him standing right there, but she doesn't see him. She can see him, but she doesn't recognize him until something really striking happens. He calls her name, Miriam, Mary. And then she sees him. What does that tell you? It tells you that evidence isn't going to get you across the finish line. What gets you into believing in the resurrection is a relationship with Jesus. It's always the same, then and now. That's my second point. Then how does the resurrection change your life now? Well, first thing I want you to see here, all truth claims, this sounds heady, but stay with me a second. All truth claims are made real by personal experience. I'll repeat it. All truth claims are made real, tangible, by personal experience. I had read for many years about a place called Iceland. I'd never been there before until about 8 years ago. I went with a bunch of friends of mine. It was a man trip. It was a lot of fun. I've read about Israel many, many times. I've studied it. I've been in seminary and all these things. It's only an idea until you go there and your boots on the ground, right? And then it's like, oh, this is real. I get this now. My point. All truth claims are made real by personal experience. Otherwise, think about it, you're just taking someone else's word for it. You're just reading it in a book or watching a YouTube video, whatever. You can examine the evidence of the resurrection. You can look at the data. You can even ask Christian friends of yours that are far advanced in the service of Jesus. You can look at the fruit of their lives and how they live as evidence. But it's not until Jesus calls you by name that it becomes real to you. So if the resurrection really happened, friends, as I said before, you know, think about it. It changes, that changes everything. It changes everything about you, everything about how the world works, everything about the things you should value, how you see the world around you. Look, I say this all the time. Every person in this room, all 625 or 30 of you out there, every single person in this room right now has got something going on. Right? Right? Yes, it's me too, right? We've all got worries, things that kept you up last night, things you woke up worrying about, things you're worried about right now, right? What am I going to have for brunch? I don't know. And if by some good fortune, by God's grace, you're right now just happy as a clam, well, just wait, okay? But think about this for a second. If the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is true, if this really happened, this was my aha moment, it offers us a radically different perspective on how to see the world. Radically different. A new perspective on life. And I don't see that like in a cheesy kind of way. I mean, a new way to see everything. I'll show you. Paul writes, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," listen to this, "even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Translation, if Jesus rose from the dead, then so will you. Scripture is really clear on this. A lot of Christians don't understand this, and I don't know why. Scripture is very clear that when Christ returns, all of the dead shall be resurrected. If you're still on earth, you see him when he comes back. If you're dead, you'll be resurrected, right? And then those who have Jesus have chosen Christ as their Lord will join him in heaven, a renewed Eden. Heaven is a physical place, by the way. It's not floating on a cloud playing a harp. I said years ago, boy, how boring would that be? We need a harpist in the orchestra. I got very offended by me. But actually, you know, biblically speaking, heaven is a physical place. It's a new Eden. And those, when the dead are raised, those who want to follow him as their Lord and Savior, he'll say, "Come with me to a place where I have apportioned for you." And those who have said, "No thanks, Lord," he'll say, "Okay." He will respect that, and you'll spend eternity without him. The choice is yours. The choice is ours. The choice is mine. But the reality is that the dead, according to Jesus, will be raised again from the dead. You know, 5 years ago, my father, Tony Rodriguez, died at the age of 75 years old. He struggled with some sort of early onset dementia. He didn't live very long, in hindsight, thankfully, I should say. But he did die a Christian. I know that because I gave him last rites at the hospital in Pensacola Beach, where my family lives, the Redneck Riviera, one of my favorite places on earth. While I do miss him, I do. I miss him terribly. While I do miss him terribly, I don't despair, as Paul said. I do not despair, Paul says, because I know I'll see him again. And so, think about it. If death is conquered, if death is literally defeated, and we, like Jesus, are resurrected with bodies that don't get sick and don't die and don't get cancer and don't get Alzheimer's and so forth. If that's true, and it is true, then why on earth are you afraid of anything at all? I mean, think about it, right? All the stuff you worry about, all the struggles and the sufferings of this world, while real, yes, they are temporary. I mean, imagine the joy that you would have right now if you could see the world from that perspective. Imagine the joy you would have in your own life knowing that all the struggles that you face are only temporary, that this is only the pregame for the big game, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, Scripture says. That's what Jesus tells us. So here's the question for you. Do you believe him? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that he will raise you too? Well, maybe I do. Well, let me make it really concrete for you. Does Jesus lie? Whoa. Does Jesus lie? I asked my grandfather this actually once. And I said, "Grandpa, does Jesus lie?" And he said, "Well, no." And I said, "Well, in that case, he tells the truth, right?" "Well, yeah, I guess he does." "Okay, well, if that's true, then what he tells you is the truth. And what Christ says is that when he returns, you and I and all the dead will be raised with him." But it's your call. It's my call. Because here's the thing. Jesus has laid all of his cards out on the table, face up, for all the world to see. The evidence is clear, and his case can be proved by the resurrection and the lives of the people that are changed then and now. And most importantly, he's invited you, to a life of victory, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, and a life of hope, of seeing the big picture. So let me challenge you on this Easter. Take the next step. The stakes are way too high to ignore. Join a church. If you live locally, come back here. But wherever you live, find a community of people that follow Jesus and be with those people. It's an old canard, and it sounds trite, but it's actually true. That Christianity is caught, not taught. Yeah, you can get the evidence, but where faith really becomes real is living with shoulder to shoulder with other Christians. Because, friends, the time is too short. The stakes are way too high to ignore. To ignore the most important event in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who calls us to live the life of victory that Jesus has won for me and for you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that on this day your Son Jesus rose victorious from the dead. Father, remind us that the question is too important and the stakes too high to let this claim go unexamined. Set our minds on following you. Set our minds on clarity. Set our minds on truth. And help us to live lives of victory through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to our Trinity Episcopal Church podcast. To find out more about the work God is doing through Trinity, visit us online at trinityvero.org and follow us on Facebook.